Sometimes it's nice to sing a cappella without any accompaniment to really focus on the words and the beauty of the melody. I want to begin with a story about a church that actually did that. It was the church of Matt Redman. His home church was called Soul Survivor in Watford, England, and this was in the 1990s. And their church was struggling to find meaning in their music and their worship. And so the pastor, Matt Redman, says, here's his quote. He says, "There was a dynamic missing, so the pastor did a pretty brave thing. He decided to get rid of the sound system and the band for a season, and we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we had lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away, reminding his church family that to be producers in worship." The pastor came that first Sunday and he asked them this question, which is actually a good question for all of us. When we come through the doors on Sunday morning, what are we bringing as an offering to God? And I don't mean, you know, what we're going to place in the plate, but to think about our hearts and our lives. Or as Paul says in Romans 12, he says, to offer your whole self as a living sacrifice to God. And that's really my prayer for us, not just today as we begin and look at the invocation, how we start worship, but next week we're going to look at confession and absolution and what a gift that is, and prayer 1 week, and the word and scripture, and then the benediction and the blessing. So that my prayer is really that over these next few weeks, the Spirit really leads us to the heart of worship, to understand what it's all about. So grab your bulletin and open up to the sermon notes there, because I got a question for you. Because as we gather to worship, we have rituals. In fact, the order of service is sometimes called the rite. You know, today we're going to do divine service, the first setting. And that is a ritual, a form of worship that we have. But let me ask you, how many rituals did you perform already today? Because we all have them. Many of them we have, and we do them without really even thinking about them. How many of you have the ritual of having some coffee in the morning, and you did that already today? Okay? Several of you. In the Munchau household, we like café français, which is, you know, you mix with the water. So that's our ritual. We have a cup of that in the morning. What else did you have? How many of you had the ritual of taking a shower today? If no one raises their hand, you can go ahead and I give you permission to. I hope everybody had the ritual of brushing your teeth today, right? That's good. So some of the rituals we're going to see, they're really good. And that's one of the things I want to talk about, not just today, but over the coming Sundays, to think about the good, the blessing of the ritual in worship service, but also to know there can be a downside sometimes when we become so familiar with something that we kind of get on autopilot sometimes, and we go through that. Have this ever happened to you in the Creed or in the middle of the Lord's Prayer? You realize all of a sudden you're three or four sentences down and your brain never really clicked in, even though your mouth was kind of going through those words. Well, that's not what we want. I don't think that's what God wants too. And so we want to see, yeah, there's a lot of good and a lot of blessings in having rituals, but there can be some downsides, too, that we need to caution ourselves about. And in the Lutheran Church, we have a custom in worship of using a rite or a form of worship, and it's called the liturgy. So, and I want to teach you a little Greek today, all right? Because the word liturgy actually comes from two Greek words, the word for people, which is laos, and the word for work, which is ergos. And when you put them together, it becomes liturgy, or the work of the people. So I also want to have you keep your bulletin open there, the sermon notes, but grab a hymnal and open up to our liturgy for today. Now, you know, we have the blessing of technology, and we project it on the screen too, so some of you may still use the hymnal because you like to have the music in front of you, but some of you may just follow along the liturgy on the screen. But I want you to look at page 151, our liturgy for today. And the parts that we speak are, you know, in the dark type, and the bold type, of course, is the congregational part. But then you see there's parts that are in red, and the fancy term for that is called rubrics. Those are like instructions for worship. And you see it says a hymn of invocation may be sung, and then we stand. And read what it says there about the sign of the cross. Read that with me. The sign of the cross may be made by all in remembrance of their baptism. Okay? So I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But I also want to point out that as Lutheran Christians, it was important that we put the word may. It may be made. In other words, it's not something you have to do. It's something if you choose to do that. It can be a reminder of the sign of the cross made over you at your baptism. But today, like I said, here's my prayer. Holy Spirit, we want you to bless us as we look at what is at the really heart of worship. What is it that makes our worship worship, as I think about it? And again, the whole intent of the liturgies, and there's several of them in here. We tend to use the page 151 and 184 at this service. But even in our 9:30 service that we just switch now with our schedule change, but even in our contemporary service, all the same elements of the liturgy are there. The invocation and prayer and music and confession and absolution and confession of our faith with the creed and hearing the word and celebrating the Lord's Supper. So they're all there, but it's all meant and has the intent of one thing: to keep Christ at the center. Keep Christ at the center of our worship. So I hope you will make that your prayer with me, or as we take this journey looking at the heart of worship and the different parts of worship as we begin today. And we're going to start with the invocation. So the words are there in bold type of the invocation. Will you read that with me too? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we usually say. You know what we're doing? We are acknowledging in whose presence we are. And our Old Testament reading that David read for us today is an amazing story of Jacob. And he was, by the way, you know, he was fleeing. He was kind of afraid because he had, you know, taken the birthright from his brother. And he thought, well, his brother might want to try to kill him. So he's fleeing. And in the midst of his fleeing, he lays down, you know, with not a great pillow, a rock for a pillow, and he has this dream of this ladder coming down from heaven. And flip over to the bulletin cover, and you'll see the two verses that I want to encourage you to take home with you this week and memorize, verses 16 and 17. And this is Jacob's response to realizing where he was and who was with him. So let's read those two verses together. Genesis 28, 16 and 17. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Yeah. In fact, that's what we're saying about this place right here. How awesome is this place? How wonderful it is that we have the privilege and the freedom to gather here every week and worship God, to feel the presence of God. And it's not that God is not present everywhere he is, but there's something special about, as Jacob said, coming to the house of the Lord to worship and gathering with our brothers and sisters in Christ to do that. So it was an awesome place. And in the sermon notes, I put, well, first of all, because he called it the house of God. In fact, now let me teach you a little bit of Hebrew. You learned a little Greek. Ergo is work, and laos is people. Well, in Hebrew, one of the words for God is El, and the word for house is Beit. So when you put those two together, Bet El, you get Bethel. And that's the name that he gave to that place, because he said it was the house of God. This, where you are seated right now, is the house of God. But for a while, the gymnasium down on the north end of the building was also the house of God, wasn't it? How many of you remember when the pipe broke and all this was flooded, and for basically several months we were down there in the gym? Was that Bethel down there in Schumacher Hall? Yes, it was. Just because we weren't sitting in a pew, sitting in folding chairs, didn't make any difference, did it? We had to use the piano instead of the organ. It didn't make any difference, did it? In fact, you know, when I look back at that time, I go, I wonder what God was up to then. What was He doing? What was He teaching us about Bethel, the house of God? It didn't really make any difference where we were, was it? What really made the difference is what was taking place in that place. And so I think in some ways, it was kind of freeing. You know, Margie, when she kind of remembers that time, she said, in some ways, I kind of liked it because we were closer. I mean, very literally, we were, because we had to set up the chairs, you know, and we were basically in two sections, and everybody was physically closer to one another. But I think just, you know, the adversity of going through all of that we had to go through brought us closer together, too. But in some ways, I think God was telling us, as the people of God, you know what's at the heart of worship? Me. Not the place. So, doesn't really matter, does it? Now, that being said, this is a great place to worship. This is a beautiful sanctuary. It's great to have the organ, all the musical skills and gifts that we have, and the new sound system we have, and being able to hear the word more clearly. This is a blessed place to gather. But most importantly, because of what takes place here. So, in the sermon notes, I wanted to remind you of this too. You can make your home, your kitchen table, an awesome place. You can make your school, for you kids out there, an awesome place. You can make your workplace, your neighborhoods, wherever. You can make them an awesome place by making them a place of worship. By using those words that we start worship off with. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I actually kind of had a thought and said, and I don't usually use those words when we do our devotions at home, but I'm going to start doing that. Margie and I like to do my devotions first, because I usually wake up first, and then Margie gets up and we have devotions together. And I'm going to say, well, let's do that. Let's start our worship together. And we take turns reading. Who's ever going to read that day, let's start off with, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remind ourselves that that place is a holy place, is an awesome place, too, because of what's happening there. So at your devotions or wherever, you can make it an awesome place. So every week, you know, every week when we gather here, God is doing some great stuff. And I just thought of four that I put down in our sermon notes for us. And there's many more things that He does and many more ways that He blesses us. But I think one of the most important things we recognize is in this place of worship each week, God gives us forgiveness that we so desperately need. I need it. You need it. Sometimes we use that word of confession. I am a poor, miserable sinner. I need the gift of forgiveness. And I'm very thankful that in the Lutheran Church, too, not only do we celebrate forgiveness, but we highlight the word grace, that it comes as a gift. Undeserved to you and undeserved to me. Not because of anything you and I have done, but totally, 100%, trusting in what Christ has done for us. That forgiveness is a gift. Wow, what a reason to gather and to praise God. And it was great to hear the kids say that today. All those things, to love God, to praise God, to listen to God, and to hear those words of forgiveness. Second thing, He also gives us comfort. Every week when we gather here, God is giving us comfort. And I kind of think of it this way. When we are worshiping, in many ways, the Father, like a father does to his loved children, just wraps them up in His arms. And to me, one of the most comforting things is to be reminded of how much God loves us. How much the Father loves us. How much the Son loved us enough to die for us. How much the Spirit loves us that He lives in our hearts. And how comforting that is. So He gives us forgiveness. He gives us comfort. He gives us reassurance You know, sometimes we have questions. Sometimes we have doubts. We have things we wrestle with. What's going to happen? And we have anxiety and we have worry. And one of the best ways that God gives us that gift of reassurance is by reminding us of His presence. And that was all over that reading for today about Jacob. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." That's a great reminder. I need to remind myself of that. And that's true here on Sunday morning, definitely. But it's also true tomorrow, on Monday, wherever you find yourself. God is with you, too. But again, there's something awesome about the place of worship and the special reminder of God's presence with us. And then the last one I thought of is He also gives us strength. Could you use some strength here as the new year begins? Well, God promises that too. And He uses a beautiful word in Scripture about what happens when we gather and worship, and also today as we have privilege to come to the Lord's table as well. You know, when we leave the table, you go with a blessing, and it's a blessing that speaks about renewal. You know, may this receiving of our Lord's true body and blood, what do I say? Strengthen you and keep you steadfast in that true faith to life everlasting. So this is an awesome place because of what is taking place here. But the words of the invocation remind us not only of where we are, the words of invocation, I think maybe even more importantly, remind us of who we are. Or maybe I should say it this way. They remind us of whose we are. So I had to look at the liturgy there in the hymnal and said, and the sign of the cross may be made in remembrance of your baptism. Because in baptism, this is the words that were said over you. Receive the sign of the cross over your forehead and over your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Whose are you? You are His. Because He paid that price for me and for you. It reminds us that we are baptized children of God. In many ways, when we come to this place, you know where we've come? Home. Home. Yeah. You know, I like to go on vacation. I like to travel. I like to go places. But isn't it nice when you've been away from home for several days or even a week or more sometimes, when you finally walk through the front door of your home, and especially when you lay in your own bed again? Isn't that just a great feeling? To me, that should be the feeling we get every time we gather in the house of our Father, that we have come home. So when you hear those words of the invocation, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, look in the sermon notes there, and I put these two phrases in bold, and I want to ask you to read them with me as we close. So it says, each time you hear these words, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let them remind you that you are, say that with me, I am in the presence of the Holy God. And each time you hear these words in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let them remind you of who you are. Say it with me. I am a baptized child of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship that.